Now, as we've been looking at verse 1, it's been very easy for us to just dissect this out from the rest of the chapter, to just pull this aside and say, yes, these are five things that we need to put away in our lives, but they have a point. And the point is found in verse 2, because he's telling his audience that just like a newborn baby longed for the pure milk of the Word. And he's telling us that in order to long for the pure milk of the Word, to have that specific intense desire that a baby has, you have to do what verse 1 says. You have to specifically address sin in your life. You can't go each day and not have anything to do with confessing and repenting of sin. You have to deal with that because sin will show its ugly head. And when it finally does show its ugly head, you've already been entrapped by it. So he's saying there, if we are going to long for the pure milk of the Word, we have to first put aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all slander. If any of these things are involved in your life, they will hinder your desire for the Word. Now let me just ask this question. Don't raise your hand, but let me just ask it. How many of you in here read your Bibles daily? You seek with everything you can to read your Bible every day. Or let me ask another question. Maybe it's not every day. Maybe it's every other day. Maybe it's three times a week. Or maybe it's four times a week. Or maybe sometimes it's less than that. I mean, schedules differ from every person. I mean, you could have, what Susanna Wesley have? 12, 15 kids, something like that? She used to take her apron and throw it over her head right there at the table, and she had her devotions while her kids were running around her, you know, all around her. And some of you ladies, you might feel like that, right? But see, we've got to look for ways of where we can do this, and with the technology that we have today, the sky is almost the limit, isn't it? I mean, you can listen to it, you can hear it preached, you can read it, you can have it all on your cell phone. That's new technology right there. The apps are out there. You don't have an iPhone, you don't have to have an iPhone. You can have an Android phone. You can have just any kind of smartphone and get all of that information on there. If you don't have any of that, you could use an MP3 player. If you don't have that, you can use a cassette player. If you really want to get bad, go to an 8-track. Everybody know what an 8-track player is, right? Hard to find. Point is simply this. We have all this technology to help us, to aid us, to make it where we have time to get in the Word. Even if we have to play it with all kind of noise going on around us, maybe we'll get bits and pieces of something. Or better yet, husbands, maybe we free up the time for our wives so that they have that time in the Word. Or maybe when we put the kids down at night, we sit down together in the Word. I don't think that there really is much excuse for us. I mean, if you're home during the day, you could turn your radio on to 550, AM 550, the only teaching station I know in Jacksonville worthy of listening to. If you know any others, let me know, but that's the only one I know of. I mean, WROS is there, I forgot about them, and they're a good teaching station to listen to. But there's not really much there. The rest is music, or maybe some of the teaching on there is just not sound doctrine. But verse 1 is personal, isn't it? And so is verse 2. Because these are things that, yeah, the Lord can use people in your life, and in reality, He has the power just to remove it from your life, doesn't He? But this is a discipline that He wants you to carry on. This is what He wants you to do, and He wants for me to do. And again, the therefore swings you back. It took us all the way back to verse 22. In obedience to the truth, we purified our souls. We have been born again by the enduring Word of God, verse 23. That word, verse 25, endures forever. It's not like flesh, as described in verse 24, is like grass, and its glory fades like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls off. I mean, you pick some nice flowers, or your kids come in, they pick flowers out of your yard, and that was your prize roses, and you're like... But you don't say anything because it was something really nice that they did, and they bring you something, and you enjoy it. And after a period of time, it's going to die, isn't it? I've learned years ago, if I'm going to give my wife some flowers, I have to make sure they have roots to them so they could be planted, right? Naomi, you know that, right? But he goes on to say there, compared to all that, the Word of God is going to endure forever. So the thing that we should be seeking is the Word of God. And that's what we should be inputting in our life. And we have to do everything we can to get all the other stuff out of our life. So let's talk about that desire. What kind of desire is it? Well, it's a great desire, is it not? He says there, the way that we are to long for the pure milk of the Word is as a newborn baby. Willie and Jennifer have a new baby. We have a new baby. Got, what, 4 months? And they still intensely long for milk, right? Whether it's formula or whether it's the mother's milk, either way, that's what they want. They don't care about anything else. They don't care what color the clothes are on them. They don't care about the booties. They don't care about the room. They don't care about the curtains. They don't care about anything else but feed me and then deal with the consequences, which means change me. Now, we could add to the list other things that they want. They want to be held, right? They want to be talked to, played with. They don't want to be left alone in a room where no one else is at. They want to be around people. But the first priority of their life is milk. It's essential to their survival. It's essential to their living. If we could only see how important the Word of God is in our life, like milk is to a baby. And the very yearning that a baby has for this milk is the same kind of yearning that we are to have for the Word of God. But we have so many things that compete for our attention, don't we? So many things. I like what Warren Wiersbe says. It's sad when Christians have no appetite for God's Word, but must be fed religious entertainment instead. And many times that's what church services have turned into. And that's what we attract with. I'm not going to name the church, but the card I got yesterday inviting people to their Easter service said, we're going to be giving away a free iPad in each service. I was thinking, I'm going. Could use another one. But think about, that's the draw. That's what got people there. And guess what? If you're giving away the world, then you got to keep giving it away to keep them there. And when the prizes run out, they're gone. Why won't we give something that endures forever? The Word of God. That's life-changing. That iPad will change your life. So will a cell phone. So will other things in your life. But that is just like religious entertainment. That's like spiritual junk food. And all these things can be used for good. I'm using one right now, showing you what's on the screen. But we need to understand that what we need and what we want sometimes don't match up. So we got to get the want to match up to what we need. And the want is dealing with your desire. We all have desires for something. If we went around the room in here and took a few minutes to do that, all of us can name at least one desire that we have. And we could get real spiritual about it because we don't really want to tell others what our real desires are. So we'll say it's for the Word. And we go, yeah. But reality, maybe you're hungry, you didn't eat. Your first desire right now is to eat. Or maybe your desire is to spend some time with somebody. Or maybe your desire, you know, is to read something or get on the internet. Or maybe your desire is to play with something that you just got that's brand new. I mean, you fill in the blank. But the strongest desire that you could have that could really could compare to that of a baby is lust. Sexual lust. Think about it. That is a strong desire, is it not? And even the Scripture tells us that with that kind of desire, it has to be harnessed. But the kind of desire that doesn't need to be harnessed is the kind of desire that's intense like that lust, but this is directed towards something good, something beneficial, something that is right, something that endures forever, and that's the Word of God. But just think about that. You and I could think about how strong lust is, how strong sexual temptation is, or better yet, just how strong temptation is, right? That draw, that pull that it has on you. And when you give in, you have followed up on a desire. In fact, the way you kill sin, the way you kill the temptation, not yield to that, is you have to kill it in the desires. You have to cut it off right there. That's why Joseph ran from Potiphar's wife. Instead, some of us will stand there and we'll reason with it. There is no reasoning with lust. There's no reasoning with temptation. It has one desire, and that is to encapture you, to enslave you. So a baby's desire, it's intense. is specific. He only wants one thing. That's milk. Just one thing. You could take a little baby and try to give him some food from the table. That's not going to work. They don't have what they need to even chew that up. They're not ready for it. And sometimes that's what happens to new Christians. We try to shove meat down their throat and all they can handle is milk. But let's first deal with the desire. Let me have you to go to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. And I want you to hear the psalmist as he talks about his desires. He tells us in verse 1 that those whose way is blameless and those who are blessed are those who walk in the law of the Lord. Their steps are ordered by the Lord. Those that are also blessed are those who observe His testimonies. They seek Him. How? With all their heart. That's the kind of desire Peter's talking about. It says in verse 3, they do no unrighteousness. They walk in His ways. He says in verse 4, you've ordained your precepts that we should keep them, that is, obey them diligently. And then all the way down to verse 5, he cries out in true integrity, saying, oh, that my ways may be established to keep your statutes, and then I shall not be ashamed when I look on all your commandments. If only I could just keep them. If only if I could just deal with this fallenness. And then he says in verse 7 with a very resolute heart, I shall give thanks to you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous judgments. I shall keep your statutes. Do not forsake me utterly. And how can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to what? To your word. And here it is again, verse 10. Same as verse 2. With all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Your word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against you. And again, you keep seeing, like verse 7, I shall do this. Verse 8, I shall do this. It says in verse 13, with my lips I have told of all your ordinances of your mouth. Verse 14, I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as in much as all riches. Verse 15, I will meditate on your precepts. And listen, scripture memory, meditation, that takes a strong act of the will to do, right? Just as it takes a strong act of the will not to do. I will meditate on your precepts. I will regard your ways. I shall delight in your statutes. And guess what? When you do all that, I shall not forget your word. That's the kind of desire. It's intense. It's specific. Now, if you'll notice here that it's called milk. The Word of God is not just milk, but it's also called meat. Over in Hebrews chapter 5, let me have you to turn to Hebrews 5. The writer here talks about the Word of God, and he does a contrast between milk and meat. Look at verse 11. He says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, by those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And so what's he saying there? You have to go back to the very basics. You should be the point in your life where you're able to be a teacher. You're able to handle the meat of the word, but no, you've got to go back to milk because you're unskilled in the word. And I have seen many times where people jump up to be a teacher and they only are able to deal with milk and not meat, but they're trying to eat meat and they're choking themselves on the word. They don't understand it. They don't understand its intent, its purpose. They can't communicate it accurately, truthfully. It's not saying the desire's not there to do that. They're just not ready for it. Just as, again, going back to a young child. It gets to a point in their life where they grow to where they could gradually get something more solid. You know, that's very similar for Christians, isn't it? Let me have you to go to 1 John chapter 2. Let me just show you the difference between this idea of milk and meat. 1 John chapter 2. We could equate the idea of milk and meat just as we could equate the spiritual growth of a person as a child, a young man, as a father. We would say a father, spiritual father, would be someone who has gained much maturity because of the Word of God. We would take someone who is a spiritual young man to say that they've grown from being a child to a young man. They're in between a child and a father. We don't call that adolescence. Adolescence is not a biblical term. Adolescence is not even a truism. It's just psychobabble. Because we're basically denying that child the opportunity to grow up and be an adult. An adult was about 12 years old in the Bible. But we take that period from 12 to 18 and we say they're not grown up yet and they're not a child, so they're adolescent. Can't prove that biblically. The Bible put adulthood about 12. They were getting married at 12. I learned recently that my mom and most of her sisters were married at 16. I'm not saying we run off and advocate that now. Our society's not ready for that. In fact, they don't care about marriage. They just say, just sleep together and live together. Look what he says, verse 12. I'm writing to you, little children. What does a little child know? A little spiritual child. Your sins have been forgiven for His name's sake. That's what a new Christian understands. Your sins have been forgiven. Then he says, I write to you fathers. What does a father know? Not just that his sins have been forgiven, not just that he is strong and has overcome the wicked one, but that he knows Him who has been from the beginning. He knows the God of the Word. Not just the Word, but the God of the Word. What about a young man? He has overcome the evil one. Not just that he has been forgiven of his sins, but he has overcome the evil one. See, that's not much different. You could take this whole idea of milk and meat, and we can use the verse John 3:16 that we all know. And we could read John 3:16, and we can talk about, we can say, listen, God gave Jesus Christ, and if we believe in Him, we will not perish. We'll be granted eternal life. That is true, and that is milk. But if we go back to that same verse and we begin to develop the love of God and talk about the sacrifices that Jesus paid in order to secure our redemption and our salvation, we begin to talk about the Father's love, we begin to talk about the character of the Father, the character of the Son, we talk about what it means to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, what is eternal life. Now we're beginning to get into the meat of the Word. Really, it's all milk or meat, how far you go, how deep you go. And you can never exhaust it. So God's Word is called milk, it's called meat, it's also called bread. It's called bread. Matthew chapter 4, you remember there at the temptation, and Jesus was tempted by the devil. Remember, He was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After He had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, He then became hungry. Preaching this about, what, hour and a half before lunch? I remember I preached on fasting one time, the week of Thanksgiving. I didn't get any laughter that week either. After He fasted 40 days and 40 nights, He then became hungry. Some of us can't make it 4 hours, 5 hours, can't make it through the day. We're hungry. We can't make it 1 day, 2 days. Wow, 2 days? 1 day's enough. We feel like something's medically wrong or something psychologically wrong that we skipped a day, right? Something is off. Our clock is off. You know, and you could train yourself at that. You know, we always think 12 o'clock is the time to eat. Well, if you're at your job and you eat at 11 o'clock, now 11 o'clock, your body begins to assimilate that is your clock. And when you're off, what time do you eat? 11 o'clock. And wait for the 12. You get to 12 and say, listen, I'm an hour past. I'm fasting. Not by will. So we would say, if we put our name in there, if we could make it to 40 days, it's amazing that it says that he then became hungry. Purpose of fasting is that every time you feel that hunger pain, that should prompt you to pray. And fasting is for praying. Fasting is for being in the Word. Fasting through decisions that you're making. Fasting through getting the discernment of God in a matter. Well, says the tempter came to him, says, since you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. And he answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Word is also called bread. And here in the case, bread being the very necessity of life, the very thing that your body needs. In this case, this would encompass a meal. Look what else God's word is also called. Honey. What is honey? Sweet. A few houses this way is a honey farmer. If you've never bought any honey from him, I'd encourage you to do it. He didn't pay me to say that. Good stuff. It's got beehives right there in its backyard. It's like about 30 of them. Harvests his own honey. Says in Psalm 119:103, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. And here the psalmist is equating the word of God like honey. Something very sweet. And so the Word of God has all these different terms. And going back to 1 Peter chapter 2, it's just like milk. The milk from a mother's breast. Something that this child longs for. And so Peter is telling his audience, saying, listen, here's how you're to long for the pure milk of the Word. Just as a just-born baby. See, it's because of this, as he says in verse 2, by it you may grow in respect to salvation. If you've tasted the kindness of the Lord, it's by this that you grow. It's by this desire for the Word that you will grow. If you don't have a desire for the Word, no growth. Just sitting around and saying, I'm going to get it through osmosis. Not going to work. Laying around at night, sticking your Bible under your pillow. Not going to make it happen. It's going to take the involvement of you, your will, to get your heart right. Your heart's not going to be right if you don't do what verse 1 says. And yes, I think this is something that we ought to do every time we're in the Word, but it's also something that should be ongoing. Something that's going on all throughout the week as you're putting aside sin in your life. You're putting off sin, you're putting on righteousness. This is the practical aspects of your life. This is walking in the new man. This is not allowing the old man to resurrect. This is reckoning yourself as being dead to sin, but alive to God. This is not letting sin reign in your mortal body that should obey it in its lust. This is living in a practical reality that you're a slave of righteousness, no longer a slave of unrighteousness. In order to do that, you've got to put on and put off things. Just as you put on a clean garment, you discard the old dirty garment. But in the case here in 1 Peter 2:1, you've got to discard that old garment once and for all, never to put it back on again. Look with me at Colossians chapter 3. And here Paul uses the same terminology. In Colossians chapter 3, he tells us, verse 12, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against any other, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. And the idea of the peace of Christ ruling is like an umpire in a sporting event. And he's telling you, strike, ball, you're out, safe. Let the peace of God rule your hearts like that. Sometimes we equate the peace of God as an answer to a prayer, and that peace really was more of a manipulation that went on with our emotions so that we could justify or accept something that we have done or are fixing to do. That's not what this is talking about. Verse 16, you have to let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. That is the same as Ephesians 5:18 of being filled with the Spirit. It's identical because the results are the same. You be filled with the Spirit, certain things are going to happen. You're letting the Word of Christ richly dwell within you, certain things are going to happen. When you examine Colossians 3 and Ephesians 5, those same things happen in both situations. So it has to be the same thing. So Peter says, put these things aside. Paul says, put things aside. Put on things that are equivalent to the new man. And then focus in on that desire. Make sure that desire stays focused. Just as a baby's desire is focused, it's specific. Make sure your desire is focused and specific on one thing. That should be helpful to all of us. It's very hard to focus on more than one thing, right? Very difficult. Becomes confusing, becomes downright mad, maddening sometimes, right? Fills your life up with full stress to have to focus in on a couple things. But focus in on one thing, and you do that one thing well. Focus in on the Word of God, and you will know that Word, and you'll know the God of the Word. So he says, as a newborn babe, this is how we're to long for the pure milk of the Word. He also tells us, as a child of God. We are to long for the Word of God just as a child of God. This is a newborn baby. This is a just-born baby. Physical illustration that he's giving here. But think about a brand new Christian. Child of God. What's the desire of a brand new Christian? Just like that of a new baby. Very strong. Very specific. Only wants to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. Doesn't care about the weather. Unless the weather hinders him from witnessing or passing out tracts. Right? But his desire is very specific. Let's talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's talk about Him only. Let's only watch videos about Him. Let's read the Bible. Let's listen to the Bible. Let's don't watch any other thing or listen to any other thing. So we are to desire God's Word just like that. And what's going to happen if we don't do that? Revelation chapter 2 is what will happen. See, we describe that desire of a new Christian as first love. First love is like that love of a man and a woman who has just said, I do to one another in holy matrimony. They have this honeymoon love. They're infatuated with one another. They're the object of each other's attention. They're the twinkle in each other's eye. But when that twinkle is gone, that infatuation is gone, the honeymoon love is gone. Revelation chapter 2 describes it as leaving your first love. That's what happened to the church at Ephesus. Jesus says to this church, to the angel of the church in Ephesus, write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says this, I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men, and you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not. You have found them to be false. You have perseverance. You've endured for my name's sake. You have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Think about this, equating this to your wife or your husband. You no longer have the twinkle in the eye. You no longer have the infatuation. But on the externals, you do everything right. But on the internals, it's no longer there. You've left your first love. You've allowed something else to come in and replace it. Same is true spiritually speaking. What happens to a new convert? He has this strong desire. He yearns for the Word of God. He's like Psalm 119, verse 20. His soul breaks with longing for your judgments at all times. But over time, if he doesn't guard his heart, he will leave his first love. The Word of God will no longer be first in his affections, first in his attention, first in his affirmations. He hasn't ceased being a Christian, but he lives like he's not a Christian. He's living in carnality, fleshliness, 1 Corinthians 3. What are we to do with this desire? What are we to do with this desire that Peter's talking about here? What are we doing to protect ourselves to make sure that we don't forsake this kind of desire and leave our first love? Well, you have to pursue after it. You have to follow it up. When you have a strong desire and you can't get what you want, what do? You give up? Most do not give up. Most find a way to get that desire fulfilled. And it's not always an evil desire. You got to pursue it. Go with me to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. John chapter 4. This is the story of the woman at the well. Jesus comes from his journey into Samaria, stops at the well, sits down. Disciples leave, go into the city to get food. All of a sudden, a woman from Sychar comes to the well to draw water. Jesus asks her for a drink. She marvels that he asked her for a drink because Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. And then they get into this whole conversation about water, and it turns from physical water to spiritual water. And he tells her, if you knew who it was who was saying, give me a drink, you would have asked him for the living water. Well, the story ends right before the disciples come back, or the conversation, I should say, end, where Jesus had revealed himself to her that he is the Messiah because he had revealed to her all things that she had done in her life. She had five husbands, and the one that she was living with now was not her husband. She marveled at all of this. She said, when the Messiah comes, he will tell us all things. And he says to her, I who am speaking to you am he. She marvels. Verse 27, at this point his disciples came, and they were amazed that he had been speaking with a woman, yet no one said, what do you seek, or what do you speak with her, or why do you speak with her? So the woman left her water pot, went into the city, and said to the men, come see a man who told me all the things that I've ever done. This is not the Christ, is it? This isn't the Messiah, is it? He's just revealed that he is to her. Right? Verse 26, I who speak to you am. Verse 30, they went out of the city and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. The disciples going to our same level you and I would be at if we were with him, saying, no one brought him anything to eat, did they? Where'd he get this food? Why'd we go into the city? Because we're hungry. Brought a little back for you, Jesus. Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. That's my food. That should be your food. That should be my food. That should be all of our food. To do the will of him. To do the will of God. To accomplish his work. See, that's what kept Jesus on course, isn't it? He came to do the Father's will. He was specific. He stayed on course. See, we're to desire God's word above all things. It's okay to have desires for good things. But our desire that should permeate all desires should be God's word. Should be above our necessary food. You remember Job said this, Job 23:12, I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. See, it's okay every now and then. Skip a meal. Spend time in the Word. It'll be much more beneficial for you. We're also to desire God's Word above our daily necessities. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus tells his audience, verse 25, "For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you by being worried can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all of his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow, and is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not then say, 'What will we eat? Or what will we drink? Or what will we wear for clothing?' For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." Yeah, let's don't focus on tomorrow. Let's get through today. Let's quit worrying. Let's quit worrying about these basic daily necessities that we have. What are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? What are we going to wear? Don't you like it, ladies, when you go to the closet, you get a whole closet full of clothes. Oh, I have nothing to wear. Get a whole closet full of shoes. Oh, I have nothing to put on my feet. And yet we don't think about it. In other countries, they don't even have one pair of shoes. The clothing that they have is the only clothing that they're wearing. Husbands, men, we do the same thing. We just don't say it out loud. We don't walk around and go, "Oh, I don't have nothing to wear." We go to the closet and go, "I ain't wearing that. I'll give that one away. Got a birthday coming up. Somebody in the family, I'll send that one to." Let me look at it, make sure it doesn't have any stains on it. And if it's not worthy to give it to your brother or your friend, then you go dump it in the Goodwill box. That's true, isn't it? That's what happens. Jesus says, the thing you should be seeking after is not the mundane, the worldly, the physical. You need to be focusing on God, His righteousness, His kingdom. All these other things will be taken care of. I've had some up and down finances in my life, but we've always had something to eat. Even if it was something pulled out of the back of the pantry that we got some other occasion, read the dates, still good. Or something somebody gave us from a food pantry or whatever. Maybe our meal that night was popcorn and water. At least we had salt and butter for it, right? See, the point is this. We're pursuing after the wrong things. And I'm not saying having a desire that our families are comfortable is a wrong desire or an evil desire. Have a dependable vehicle to drive. There's nothing wrong with that. Make sure that you have a place for your children to sleep at night. You have a bed to sleep on. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. But I think the first and foremost desire that we're learning about, that intense desire like a baby has, and as a new Christian has, should be for the Word of God. John Piper says, "What we hunger for most, we worship." Think about that for just a moment. What you hunger for most, you worship. This is your bowing down before an idol. "Little children, keep yourself from idols," John says. What's an idol? We think that just because we haven't carved something out as the face of Jesus or put something there and saying, "Well, this represents God," that we're not worshiping idols. An idol is anything that you put before God that takes God's place. Anything. You fill in the blank. It's going to be different for all of us. And it may be just for a few moments, maybe for a few hours, maybe for a day, maybe for a few days, maybe for weeks, maybe for months. And I would say this, if you've left your first love, you don't have a desire for God's word, you put the Bible aside, you're not dealing with sin, you have multiple idols in your life that have taken place for God. And it's not going to get any better until you get rid of those idols in your life. It's not going to get any better until you repent. You identify what those things are and you turn away from it. True for all of us. If we don't do that, it's not going to happen. This is your measuring rod right here. This is something that we can measure things in our life. Look at the things that you're involved in. Look at what you're doing. Look at what occupies your time. Is this what I'm worshiping? And I'm not talking necessarily even about your job. You got to work, right? But some people work excessively. They work more than they need to work. They're workaholics. That's what they worship. Work. Again, it could be anything. It could be a person. It could be people. It could be things. But obviously, it's anything or anyone. So as we come to the Lord's table in just a moment, let's identify this in our life. Let's remember that Jesus Christ died for us. He took our sin on Himself, died for us, was resurrected on the third day, showing that the grave had no power over Him. This would mark the week, the very day that He would ride into Jerusalem and they would throw the palm branches down and they would say, Hosanna, Hosanna. And this would be the last week of His life leading up to the cross. Next Sunday as we come together, that would be the day that we would celebrate Him coming out of the grave, resurrecting, appearing to 500 brethren, remaining for 40 days and then ascending up to the Father. What do you worship? Do you worship Jesus? You just say that. Sounds good. It's what you keep telling yourself you're doing, but you're not really going further than that to examine your heart. You're not going further than that to say, listen, am I really a follower of Jesus Christ? What are you pursuing? What are your pursuits? Are they Him? Do the secondary pursuits lead to the primary pursuit? Do they cause you to follow Him? Or is it all about you? All about self? Well, as I said, Peter says right here in verse 1, we have to put aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, all slander before we can long for the pure, the unadulterated milk of the Word. Let's pray. Father, we ask that You would help us to see what we've heard today in a real way in our life. Help us to be practical with this. Help us not to hide our sin from You. Help us to put it far, far away from us. Help us to check our desires. Do we really long for Your Word? And if not, how can we get back to that place that we once were at? How can we do what Revelation 2 says, to repent and go back and do the first works? How can we restir that love, that honeymoon love that we had for You and Your Word? Show us, Lord, I pray. Prepare our hearts even now as we have this time around Your table. We ask now in Jesus' name. Amen.